So for the past few months, we as a church have been exploring the gospel according to Mark. We've been imagining ourselves among Jesus' disciples walking in the way of the cross, a way that opens up for us a way of resurrection, as we heard last Sunday on Easter Sunday. Imagining along with those disciples what it looks like to hear the good news of the empty tomb and to live in the light of Jesus' resurrection. But in Mark's gospel, there's a section that we skipped over. You astute readers of Mark may have noticed this, and that's the parables of Jesus, which are found primarily in Mark chapter 4. There's a few more scattered across the gospel, but the parables are the primary way that Jesus taught and preached. When Jesus called disciples to himself, when he had crowds leaning in to listen to what he had to say, he would teach them, he would preach to them in the form of parables. And that's what we're going to be focusing on over the next 6 weeks or so, these parables of Jesus that open up for us the resurrection light and life that he invites us into. But what is a parable? You've heard that word before. You probably read the parables of Jesus in the New Testament. The word itself means something that is laid next to something else, something that is put alongside something else. So you math nerds in the room, think about the word parabola. I'm not a math guy, so correct me if I'm wrong after the service, but my understanding of what a parabola is, by the way, same root word from the word parable, is that you take a graph or a map and you find two different points and you connect them, except you connect them in a roundabout way. You connect them not directly, but in a circuitous way, making your way from one side to the other. And so by speaking in parables, by teaching in parables, Jesus is inviting his disciples and by extension all of us to think and to see and to live parabolically in light of the kingdom of God. He wants us to take our ordinary lives, our everyday lives, and put them in the light of God's kingdom, which involves a journey. It takes this sort of journey of exploration as we move, kind of like this parabola image, more deeply into God's coming kingdom. You with me? I hope I didn't lose you in the parabola math stuff. Again, this is not my wheelhouse. And yet I have found it helpful when we think about the etymology of the word parable, about what Jesus is up to, about what he's doing as he invites us to think about something laid right next to something else. So that's the invitation for us as a congregation over these next 6 weeks or so. And today we begin with perhaps the most famous parable of all, and that is the parable of the sower. And you can find that in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. You can read on the screens behind me, you can read in your own Bibles, or you can simply listen well and listen carefully, for this too is God's word. The parable of the sower beginning in Mark 4, verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things in parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. And still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. And Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give you thanks for the good news of the empty tomb as we gather on this Sunday after Easter Sunday. We give you thanks that the risen Lord Jesus is with us now by the power of his Holy Spirit. And we give you thanks that when we open up our ears, we can indeed listen to what he has to say. And so help us to do that right now, Lord, as you speak to us. And as you speak, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the best stories always begin with an invitation to the imagination. Have you noticed this? The best stories always begin by inviting us to use our imaginations. Think about some of your favorite stories. How do they start? Once upon a time, it was a dark and stormy night. A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. They invite us to use our imaginations, right? And by imagination this morning, I don't mean just they invite us to make stuff up, which is typically how we think of that word. When you hear the word imagine or imagination, you think about, you know, people saying, you have a wild imagination, don't you? You have an overactive imagination. Good for you, how quaint, but time to come back to reality. I may or may not have heard this throughout the course of my life before. Whether or not we mean to, we tend to think of that word in pejorative terms, in negative terms, in a reductionistic or dismissive kind of way, but that's not what we're going for today. No, by imagine or imagination, I mean thinking creatively, thinking artistically, thinking poetically, leaning in an intuitive right brain direction, even as we live in such a rationalistic, logical, left brain kind of world. Of course, we know both sides of the brain are important, but we're talking this morning about putting them together. Because when we do, when we enter in this way, we're opened up to a whole new world, to a world of wonder, a world of imagination in which we're able to see the surprising connections between our ordinary, everyday lives and the extraordinary coming life of God. The kingdom of God that Jesus, ruling and reigning, invites us to step into. That's what great stories do for us. And so, of course, it's true with the greatest story ever told. Of course, it's true as we seek to understand Jesus and his gospel. And Jesus knows all this, of course, which is why he starts his story today, his parable today, with such a great opening line. He's got a captive audience with him. Mark tells us that it was so many people that Jesus was kind of pushed to the lake shore, so much so that he got into a boat and went out on the water so that everybody could hear him better. It had a sort of amplifying effect for him to be there in front of all these people. He's got this captive audience, and what does he say as he begins his story? A farmer went out to sow his seed. And already our imaginations are off and running, aren't they? A farmer went out to sow his seed. What do you picture? I picture someone like my great uncle Junior, who had a farm down in Pinehurst, Georgia. My dad's uncle on his mom's side, Uncle Junior, would walk these fields that he knew like the back of his hand, sometimes cursing them, but always tending them, just as a good shepherd tends his sheep, just as a mother tends her child. He would walk back and forth across the furrows. And what would he do? He'd scatter seed. He'd scatter seed in season and out of season. And in the same way, Jesus talks about this farmer scattering his seed that falls in four different places. Some of it falls on hard soil. Some of it falls among rocky soil. Some of it falls in thorny soil. Some of it does fall in good soil. It's something we can all imagine, isn't it? Whether we live in rural Georgia, rural North Carolina, Forsyth County, or urban Winston-Salem, whether we live in the year 1926 or 2026, we can all imagine, picture, wonder about what Jesus is talking about today. Whether we have a green thumb, we're good with plants like my wife, whether we have a black thumb, which means no good with plants like me. Whether we're in springtime, beautiful time of year to be reflecting on these themes, right? Whether we're in fall time, winter or summer, we can all picture this farmer in his field sowing his seeds. And yet, is that enough? As we reflect on this parable this morning, when it comes to reading and understanding it, is it enough simply to picture a beautiful agrarian kind of scene? Well, not quite. Because if we're thinking parabolically, if we're imagining two different points on a graph or on a map, then we still need to move from one point to the other. We need to be able to connect the dots, even if that takes us in a circuitous kind of route, in order to understand what Jesus is truly trying to say. This is why Jesus concludes our reading today in verse 9 by saying, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." He's inviting us to that deeper place. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. He doesn't want us to be passive listeners, you know, people who hear stories but kind of just take them at face value. Huh, isn't that interesting? We shrug our shoulders and move on to the next thing, which is always a danger in life, but especially in our modern age when I think we have like the shortest attention spans of any person or any culture in all of history, right? My generation and younger is fond of using this acronym TLDR when it comes to articles, particularly online. Too long, didn't read. Give me the summary. Give me the synopsis. Give me a snapshot. Give me a soundbite. It's the whole reason Cliff Notes were invented. Anybody read Cliff Notes anymore? ChatGPT? Gemini? AI? Simplify it for me, right? And yet, Jesus doesn't want us to be passive that way. He doesn't want us to be passive listeners, passive viewers, passive people. He wants us to be active, to use our minds, our imaginations. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear, he says. Jesus teaches us to be curious so we can connect the dots and actually ask questions about what these parables have to say. And which, to be fair, the disciples do. If you keep reading in Mark 4, right after this in verse 10, Mark says, those disciples asked him about the parables. It's a beautiful invitation for all of us to keep asking questions. What do you mean, Jesus? What is the scripture trying to teach us? How can we go from point A to point B, point A to point Z? And in this case, Jesus explains it. This is actually the only place that Jesus does, that he unpacks a parable. Otherwise, he just sort of throws them out there and then does a mic drop and walks away. Right? This is Jesus at his best sort of Yoda impression, teaching these great truths, and all of us are like Luke Skywalker. What does that mean? Right? But here he spells it out in the next section, verses 11 through 20. So we're going to unpack that for just a moment. When he says, a farmer went out to sow his seed. What's he talking about? Jesus says the seed in this case represents the very word of God. The seed represents the word of God, and the soil represents people. The soil represents people, all of us. What's the word of God? We know that it's Jesus himself. As John's gospel tells us, the word became flesh and dwelled among us. No one has ever seen God, John says, except the one and only Son who has made God known. So Jesus is saying that he came from God to be scattered like seed among us. So he can share the good news. If you think back to Mark chapter 1, how we began this whole series on Mark's gospel, Jesus shows up, and what does he say? The time has come. God's kingdom is near. Repent. Believe the good news. It's his way of saying, I am the seed. I'm here to be spread, to be scattered, to be sown among all of you, which means the farmer in this story, the one who sows him is God. God the Father. The one who loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son to us so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. You've heard that verse before, I hope, right? And so what this means is that this is a parable right off the bat that's rooted and grounded in God's grace. Rooted and grounded in God's grace. Pun very much intended in this case, right? It's not about the soil earning the seed or gaining the seed or achieving the seed by its own merit, just as it's not about us earning God's love or gaining God's grace or achieving God's favor by our own merit. Instead, this is a story about the soil simply receiving a gift and being fruitful with that gift. It's about the soil being ready to receive from the sower. It's about all of us being ready to receive from our Father. That's really what Jesus is communicating here, which leads us to those four different kinds of soil that Jesus talks about, all of which are four possibilities for our own readiness. They're possibilities for our receptivity, right? Jesus gives us these four word pictures to work with, to imagine. First, he says, picture seed that falls along a path. Think of hard-packed soil, sandy soil, soil that's trod upon. Jesus says, this is those who hear the good news, but then the devil comes and takes the word away from their hearts, so they don't believe it. They are not saved. Jesus talks about seeds bouncing along this heavily traveled road. to get across the point that God's word sometimes doesn't sink in. In people's hard-heartedness, it bounces right off. And as we hear this morning, as we meditate on this image, the question arises, is Jesus talking about us? Jesus, are you describing me today? Is Jesus describing you? But then Jesus says there's that second group of seeds, the one that falls on rocky ground. He says, this soil is like those who do receive God's word with joy, except they don't have any roots. And so in times of testing or trial or trauma come, what happens? They wash away. Those seeds disappear. They might give up altogether. Again, that question arises for us this morning. Is Jesus describing us? Is he talking about me and my life and my heart this morning? Is he talking about you when he talks about the rocky soil? But then there's a third group Jesus talks about. These are the seeds that fall on thorny ground, which is like those who receive God's word and even mature in their faith and in their discipleship and in their understanding. But after a while, what happens? They get choked out by the worries of life, the fears of life, the idolatries of life. These things enter in and snuff out the good growth that God is doing in their midst. Once more, we ask, is he describing us? Jesus, are you talking about me? Is that my life this morning? Perhaps that resonates with you. If so, think about what the thorns might be, right? What it might be that's choking out the good work God is doing in your life or in my life. Could be all kinds of different things. I think primarily about what John Mark Comer calls hurry sickness in his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. He talks about the great danger of busyness in our culture, in which we get distracted, pulled away from the good path God has for us. Once again, is Jesus describing you with that today? But then finally, Jesus tells us about the good soil, the seed that falls into this good soil. This is those who hear the word, they retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. And not just a crop, but a bumper crop. Right? Like fruit in abundance. These are people who believe the good news of grace. They believe that Jesus has come to live and die and rise again for them and for all the world, not because they've earned it, but because he loves them. And they've said yes to Jesus as a result. They don't just listen to Jesus like those on the path in one ear and out the other. They really hear what he's saying. They don't just lose their faith when trouble comes, like those on the rocky ground, but they hold fast to Christ, who is with them even in the midst of trouble, even in the throes of great pain. They believe that he is using their perseverance to grow in them an abiding hope that can sustain them, and not just sustain them, but spread out to sustain others as well. They don't fall away at the first sign of temptation, like those in the thorns. But they know that Christ is the solid rock on which they stand. So thorns may come and go, just like all other ground is sinking sand. Because it's in this good soil that the foundation is laid and the seed of God's word is planted. It's in these hearts. It's in this kind of community that Christ can spring up and bear much fruit. So once more, let's ask ourselves, is Jesus describing us when he talks about the good soil? Lord Jesus, is this what my life looks like? Is this what your life looks like? If so, let's celebrate that. But if not, let's pray for that. Let's work towards that. Let's join with the Lord as he seeks to cultivate that in and through us for the good of others. Now, I know it's tempting to hear these different types of soil this morning as Jesus describes them for us and to think only in individualistic terms. At least that's my kind of default pattern. Okay, how do I map my life onto this parable or vice versa? What kind of soil am I? And that's not wrong. You should be asking those questions. And yet at the same time, I don't think we should neglect the corporate or the ecclesial or churchly element in what Jesus has to say today too. After all, he's not just telling this parable to one person. He's telling it to the disciples, to a group, to a body. And there's this whole crowd that's kind of looking in, waiting on the wings, right? He's telling it to a whole community. This was a communal culture, a very social culture. In other words, what does this parable have to say to us collectively as disciples, as the church? What kind of soil are we here at First Pres? What kind of soil is the body of Christ in Winston? What kind of soil is the body of Christ all over the world? I read something this past week that I found really depressing. Not like that picture. That's a really beautiful picture. Yeah, we'll get to that in a second. And yet I couldn't help but hear this also as true. Someone that I read this week compared evangelicalism in America to a hood ornament. Do you know what a hood ornament is? Those of you who know what Cliff Notes are probably know what a hood ornament is. It's something that you put on the front of your car to make it look fancy or flashy. It's a certain kind of bling. And what this author was saying is that when we put a hood ornament on our car, it may look nice, but it has no bearing on the engine or on the direction of the vehicle you are driving. So too, this author was saying, we in the church have a tendency to talk a good talk, to look a certain way, to present even in a manner that we think is consistent with the way and will of Christ. But deep down, nothing's changed. Life continues on the way that we think it should. Culture is shaped, perhaps, considering our own power and privilege and status. The life of Jesus is not integrated into our everyday lives. We're not thinking, we're not living parabolically. I couldn't help but hear this article and ask the same question. What does this reveal about the soil of the church? What does it reveal about the soil of our church, an evangelical congregation? What does it reveal about my own soil, my own life as an evangelical pastor? How can we let the Lord enter more fully in to actually go to work in us, to till us, right? Like a garden, like a field, to fertilize us so that we can actually be the good soil he desires for us to be, so that we might bear fruit, fruit that will last. That's what I'm interested in. And my hunch is it's what you're interested in too. Living a coherent, integrated life that bears witness to the very life of Christ, not just on the surface, but deep down to the roots. It definitely starts with moving at God's speed. This has been our theme for the past year, slowing down to catch up with God. This is fundamental so we can actually hear what God has to say, so we can actually resist the devil who wants to come in, as Jesus talks about, so that we can actually push away all those worldly worries. But ultimately, though, this morning, I think it looks like living a life of humility. More than anything else, what it looks like for us to be good soil as a church and as the church looks like living a life of humility. That word literally comes from the Latin word humus. And you know what humus means? Soil. Humility means us knowing our low estate. Humility means us getting our hands dirty. Humility means us knowing our need for God and knowing our need for God's people, right? Humility requires us to be broken open, to be poured out, to be given for the life of the world around us. Humility is actually what it means to be human, same root word. Humility, humus, human creatures who depend upon the Lord. This is why when famous St. Augustine was asked some 1,600 years ago what he thought the chief Christian virtue was, do you know what he said? First, humility. Second, humility. Third, can you guess? Humility. Because the truth is, there is no perfect soil this side of eternity. Any good gardener or farmer will tell you that. Any piece of land, any plot of earth is going to have some rocks in it. It's going to have some thorns in it. It's going to be hard-packed and clay-like in some way. And the same thing is true with every church and every human heart. It is. And the sooner we realize that, the sooner we name that, the better. Because the sooner we can be opened up to our need for grace, God's grace, and the grace of other people. And the good news this morning, y'all, is that our Heavenly Father is faithful. This isn't the parable of the soil. This is the parable of the sower. And that reminds us who stands at the center of this teaching. It's not us. It's God himself. Our heavenly farmer father is faithful. And he sows the seeds of his son by the power of his Holy Spirit so lavishly, so profligately, so indiscriminately on the righteous and on the unrighteous alike, so that when we simply turn to him, he can go to work in us to make us more like him. That's what it means to live parabolically. It's what it means to have our imaginations opened up. It's what it means for us to step more fully into the coming kingdom of God. Because when we do that, Jesus says, we will be fruitful. We will bear fruit some 30 times, 60 times, even 100 times what was sown. And those who have ears to hear, let them hear.